If you have your Bibles with you, I would invite your attention over to the book of Acts, and we're going to be looking into chapter number 8 today of the book of Acts. And as you might have guessed, we are going to continue on in our study of going through the most significant events in the Bible. In a year's time, this is lesson now 48 in this series, and perhaps now maybe you've realized that since we're looking in Acts, that as we look at the most significant events in the Word of God, we're actually looking at that. We're looking at events. So we're not going to be looking at the letters like the letter to Galatia, the letter to Colossians, anything like that. But we are going to talk about the one who wrote many of those letters. We'll be talking about Paul. We'll be looking at his journeys and his conversion, some things like that. And those remaining lessons as well, we'll be bringing in some of the other apostles as well, looking primarily at John, his ministry, and the book of Revelation as well, and the hope that we have where that book leaves off, of course, that is the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, again, after this series, we do plan on bringing another series beginning, speaking about different parables in the Bible, so I'm looking forward to that as well. So that's just to give you an idea of what is coming ahead. Now, the last time we were together, we looked at the event of Pentecost, and that was the event where the Spirit came upon the church there in Jerusalem, upon the apostles there, and gave power to the gospel message, and such that in one day there were 3,000 people saved, and those 3,000 followed the Lord in baptism, and the Lord continued to add to the church daily. And truly, it was an amazing time period. And last time we mentioned that at Pentecost, there were people from all over Israel. If you'll recall, this was one of those times of the year when people were required to go up to the city of Jerusalem. So people from all over Israel were coming and up to Jerusalem. Everything, it's always up to Jerusalem, no matter where you're at in Israel because of the elevation. So it's up to Jerusalem. And not only that, but you had people coming from other nations that were Jews that had been scattered abroad that were also coming into the Jerusalem as well. And so you had all of these people, and we looked at that list, and we saw indeed how God saved out of all of those people that were there. Now, after Pentecost, what would take place is after that, you would leave, and you would start to go back home. Now, some people might leave the next day. Some people had been there since Passover, so they're ready to get back home. Other people might wait a few more days, and they would leave. But that isn't exactly what took place after Pentecost with the Christians. Most of the time, you'd have to get back because they were an agrarian society. Everything was based on agriculture. So this was the beginning of the wheat harvest. You had to go home to get your crops, right? But that's not what took place. You see, these new Christians that were here in Jerusalem stayed put. They wanted to be there right with the apostles. They believed indeed that Jesus Christ was coming soon, and they wanted to be there for it. They wanted to be right there in Jerusalem when he came up and he set his kingdom there. Now, as you can imagine, all of these Christians staying in Jerusalem began to have some financial difficulties. You can imagine how that would happen. They're not back home. They're not farming. All of these things are not being done that they normally do. Now, so in order to survive, they began to sell off some of their land that they had and possessions that they had, and they would bring this money to the apostles, and the apostles would divvy it up so that everybody could have some for the good of the whole. And this system, by the way, led to a lot of hardship on the church at Jerusalem. You'll see the church of Jerusalem is in need quite a bit in the Bible. This is one of the reasons they believe why is because of these events that took place. Now, I want you to think about something. You see, Christ had told them that they were to be witnesses where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the world, right? God had told them indeed that. Now, if the people would have stayed in Jerusalem for a while, learned at the apostles' feet, and then went back home, then the word of God would have spread earlier. But they didn't. They stayed put. Now, no doubt, again, in the beginning it was good to learn from the apostles, but many of them indeed got comfortable. They got comfortable with where they were at. They were comfortable with the thought, well, the Lord's going to come back at any moment. He's going to take care of all these things. And, you know, as you read the book of Acts, and you start in chapter 1 and you start reading through, it seems like these things just happen day after day. You know, this is the next day, this is the next day, maybe the next week. Well, the fact is by the time from chapter 2 to chapter 8, 3 to 4 years have taken place. 3 to 4 years have taken place. So were they getting comfortable? Yes. They were getting comfortable with the thought of being right there in Jerusalem. Now, at first, the Jews had tried to stop the apostles from preaching the message of Christ, right? Remember, they came, they gathered them up, they threw them in jail, they told them not to preach the word. They said, you know, we can't help but to speak the things that we've seen and heard. And they did. Now, so that was the original thing that took place, but then they kind of let them go. Now, why did they do that? Because there was a very prominent rabbi at the time by the name of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel said, you know, let this thing go, because if it's of God, you're fighting against God, but if it's not of God, it's going to die out. So that began to be the attitude, and they began to let it go. Now, time went on. You'd think that everything was all good and perfect there at the Church of Jerusalem. But you cannot have this many people without having some problems. And they had some problems because man is still flesh. And there began to be some confrontation over the care of certain widows in the group. Now, the confrontation became between those of the traditional Jews, that is, those who had kind of that strict Jewish upbringing, and those that were called Grecian Jews. Now, the Grecian Jews were the ones that had embraced the Greek culture. Some of them were from other places as well and grew up that way. So there began to be this little conflict between them, and the apostles told them, You appoint some people to take care of the widows, to make sure everything is done in fairness and everything is good. And they appointed some people, some men. We call them deacons. Now, two of these men are important today. One is named Stephen. You'll remember him, undoubtedly. And there is another whose name was Philip. And he becomes of utmost importance today as well. Now, again, we're looking in Acts in chapter 8. And why are we looking in Acts in chapter 8? Because this morning, as we look in Acts chapter 8, this is really the end result of the events that take place in chapter 7 to a man named Stephen. Now, as you look in chapter 7, and we don't have time to do it, and I understand this is really one of those most significant events in the Word of God, the stoning of Stephen, and that's... But what, as you look in chapter 7 is Stephen preaching a message. And he preached, the whole chapter is full of his preaching there. And he was out there preaching the word of God. And we see that the people heard, the Jews heard, and they were so angry that they gnashed their teeth upon him and they stoned Stephen to death. Now, even though when Stephen was dying, he said, Father, forgive them what they've done. Now, with that kind of thought in mind, look in chapter 8, verse number 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, we're going to talk more about Saul, who later becomes Paul, in the weeks to come. But right now, we hear that Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. Chapter 7 tells us that Saul held the coats of those who actively stoned him. Now, we read this verse in verse number 1, and we read, and Saul was consenting unto his death. But I want you to understand the Greek word for consenting there is more emphatic than what you think of. You see, I am consenting to go to work tomorrow. It's Monday. That's what I got to do. I'm going to do that. But I'm not going to do it with enthusiasm because I don't like Monday morning. But the Greek word here speaks of this consenting, that he was consenting with great enthusiasm. That is, he was happy about what was going on. He was excited about what was going on. He was right now getting on fire over what was taking place. He was cheering it on. These Christians were heretics, and he was ready to see them dead. The next phrase here says, "and at that time." Now, the Greek would literally translate to "this day." This day the persecution began. That's how quick it was. When Stephen got stoned, the persecution began very hot this day. The rulers no longer would follow the advice of Gamaliel. They were going to fight back. They would be indeed doing exactly what he said they would be doing, fighting against God. Now, this all in actuality is who? This is Satan. This is Satan again trying to destroy the church. But listen, God is allowing it to happen. God allows these things to happen. He allows persecution. He allows those hard times sometimes to come. And you might say, well, why in the world would God allow this persecution to come upon the early church there? They're just serving Him and waiting for Him to come. Well, that's the reason. They're just there waiting for Him to come and serving Him, thinking they're doing everything they need to do. But listen, they've been in Jerusalem now for almost 4 years, and there's been more than sufficient time to do what He told them to do, which is what? Go to Judea, Samaria, and the world. So the people scatter. People scatter. The apostles themselves believe it's necessary for them to remain in Jerusalem, and right now that's what they do. Now let's look in verse number 2. It says, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. The saints at Jerusalem were brothers and sisters meeting in one accord." We believe that. We are told in the Word of God that when one brother suffers, that we all suffer with him. And certainly that's exactly what took place here in Jerusalem after the stoning of Stephen. This church was in mourning over what took place. Stephen was very important to him. An important leader in the church. And, you know, they knew they were going to see him again. Of course they knew that. They knew the hope that he had. But that doesn't stop the human emotion and mourning. And that's what they should be doing. Verse number 3. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison." You know, we look in the Word of God at the writings of Paul, and we see his acts in the book of Acts and Corinthians and all these places like that, and we think, my heavens, Paul was on fire for the Lord. He just did everything. Just always faithful, always going, always accomplishing, seeming, even to the time he was in jail at the very end. He was still writing, still lifting up, still encouraging, all of these things, right? Well, you know what? That same fervor that he had in serving the Lord is the same fervor he had at destroying Christians in the very beginning. That was what he was doing. And it says here that he was going from house to house, and these words are basically like him. It's speaking of him being almost like a wild animal going from house to house, wreaking havoc here, like a hornet ready to sting. And you notice here, he was calling off men and women equally. He wasn't just going after the men. He was going after the women. And he was taking them, and they were throwing them in jail so they could go through their little mock trials to be what? Killed. That was the end result. That was the desire. Folks, you think of the cruelty right now that's going on in this world by members of ISIS towards Christians. That's what's going on right now here in Jerusalem. That's what's going on. People are being destroyed over their faith. Families are being ripped apart. You know what Saul is hearing? He heard it first, at least, maybe. But he heard it at least from Stephen. And that's the gospel. And you know what? As he's going from house to house, those people aren't recanting. They're speaking the truth of the Christ, of the cross, and who he was. And you know what? Saul is hearing those. You know, I've heard people say, well, Saul was saved different from everyone else. And I understand Saul, Jesus on the road to Damascus. I understand that. But let me tell you this. Saul heard the gospel, just like we hear the gospel. He heard it from Stephen. He heard it from those that he rounded up. And that's why later on, I believe when Saul was on that road to Damascus and Jesus appeared to him, he says, Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? What were those pricks? That's that gospel message. He keeps hearing over and over again. I'm talking about Saul too much, probably. He's coming in a later message. But let's continue on. Verse number 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. You know what I like about this verse here? You see, the apostles who had done most of the preaching down there at Jerusalem, they stayed in Jerusalem for now. But the gospel was delivered to the nation by the testimony of the saints. And don't get hung up on the word preaching here, because this word preaching just literally means to proclaim, to tell. It's not a word locked up to clergy. This is not that kind of word. It doesn't mean just only a preacher can preaching or can go preaching. That's not what it's speaking about here. This is speaking about our witness, speaking the word to others. We must remember as Christians, it is our job to witness to the world. It is not only the job of your pastor. It's not only the job of your deacons and all your appointed officials, whatever you want to call them. It is your job to go out into the world and to witness. And that's what was going on here. In verse number 5, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, we read just a couple minutes ago that as they were spread abroad, that one of the places that they went to was Samaria. And that's where Philip went. Now, who is Philip again? We mentioned him a couple of minutes ago. He was one of those first deacons down there in the church at Jerusalem. He was also a Hellenistic Jew. He was one of those that had that Grecian influence as well. Now, Philip goes to Samaria. Again, why did he go there? Well, the context here suggests it's because of the persecution. The persecution led him to Samaria. Now, remember, way back in the Old Testament, when we spoke of the animosity and where it came from between the Jews and the Samaritans, we did that in this very study. I don't remember which lesson it was, but we talked about that animosity that took place and how that came about. Samaria was an area that was hated by the Jews, hated by them. Remember that if you were a good Jew, you didn't even want the dust of Samaria on your feet. You'd travel, you'd cross the Jordan River, go north, then come back over across the Jordan to get around it. You didn't want to be in Samaria. But Philip here goes to Samaria. Jesus had been there, hadn't he? The apostles had been there. Did you ever think why they were there to begin with? Why Jesus was there? You know what he was doing? He was paving the way. He was paving the way for the ministry to go there. You know, there was a woman at a well, wasn't there? There was a woman at a well that heard the words of Christ, and she went out and told others, and others came, and they believed because of his testimony. But you know what? They need now to hear what? The full gospel message. They need to hear the message that Christ not only came, that he died, and he rose again on the third day. They need to hear the fullness of that message. And Philip comes down to Samaria. And Philip, given the gift of preaching and proclaiming the word of God later on, the Bible calls him an evangelist, so certainly he had a gift for delivering the word of God in a mighty way. And he began to preach what? Christ. That's what the verse says, right? Verse number 5. He preached Christ. The message of Christ. And verse number 6 says, and the people with one accord gave heed unto these those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. I love this verse too. Those who heard the preaching of Philip and seeing his words validated through the miracles which God wrought through him, listened in one accord. And I believe that in large part, right now, Philip is reaping the harvest of seeds that were sown back there with Christ and the apostles. Now, let's keep reading. Verse number 7. Let's look at what things God is doing through Philip here. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. The same outpouring of the Spirit that began back in Jerusalem with Peter there. You think about the miracles that he did and how people were healed. That was now going on right now in Samaria, and great joy was going on as well. Let's keep reading. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was a great one. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Now this man named Simon is often called Simon Magnus, because they consider him to be like a magician, so to say. Now, where did he get his power from? Maybe he was perhaps a charlatan. Maybe he was energized by that same dark magic that Pharaoh's magicians were empowered by Satan himself. But up until now, he had been a dominant force there in Samaria. And remember, the Samaritans followed after God, but they had other gods, they had other ways of worshiping. So this man held himself out to be a man of God, but he really wasn't. But he had been a dominant force there. People were scared of him. And he's going to come back in the picture in just a moment, so don't forget about him. Let's continue reading, verse number 12. And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, we don't have any idea how many people were saved here in Samaria. No idea. But it was more than a few. And we see here, he preached Christ, they believed, and they were baptized. That's the gospel pattern, right? That's the order of the commission. And now, after that, comes the teaching of the fullness of God's Word. Now, we learn of this guy named Simon who had wreaked havoc on them before. Look in verse 13. It says, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So the man that everyone was afraid of now seemingly becomes a believer. Verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. These were undoubtedly words that the apostles rejoiced in hearing, that the Samaritans had received the word of God. They were being baptized. They were doing what they should be doing down there. And the apostles, they elected to send Peter and John. It's a good choice. And they send them down. And what do you think the purposes of them going to Samaria is? Let's see if we can figure it out here without reading between the lines. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as of yet, he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. You know, back in Jerusalem, the saints had been privileged to see many wonderful works when it came to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, some things have been taking place at Samaria. They certainly had. Had God been working through the Spirit? Absolutely. They've been working through Philip, because we see great signs being done. We see people being healed of infirmities, demons being cast out. We see all these things taking place. But the Spirit had not been yet given to others, quite like it had been Philip, and certainly not like how it originally had taken place there in Jerusalem. So the question might be, why did the Spirit wait? Why? I think, and when I say that, it means this is my belief, and I could be wrong, but I don't believe I am. But I think the answer to that lies in the great division that was there between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. The feeling was mutual. For hundreds of years, they despised one another, and Christianity was not going to change that. But it should have. And it does, eventually. You see, they were to no longer look at each other as enemies. They were to look at each other as brothers through Christ, because it took the same shed blood of Jesus to save the Samaritan as it did the Jew. But you know what? The task of healing hundreds of years of division, it's not easy. Jews would have to accept that Jesus died not just for Jews, but he died for others, including those nasty, despicable Samaritans. And the Samaritans had to come to the realization they'd been wrong. And salvation was to come through the Jews. This was symbolized in the fact that the Holy Spirit would not come until the apostles came down to Jerusalem. Listen, without the Apostle Peter's and the Apostle John's presence, Jewish Christians, now you think of that ethnic divide that was ingrained in even the Jewish Christians at this time. They would have never accepted the Samaritans' faith if Peter and John would not have gone down, and had there not been a seal of the Holy Spirit to show that God endorsed it. Now, look here. Verse number 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, on whomsoever I lay, that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Now, Simon's motives are starting to really show. He desired power. He'd had power before. He wanted to continue in that power whatever way he could. And he offered money for that to take place. And you know, he does the same thing that many try to do today, and that's to buy it. Buy from God because of what the Spirit is lacking. You can't buy anything from God. Certainly you can't buy salvation. You can't buy gifts. You can't buy anything else from him. He doesn't need your money. Man can give all his wealth to the church and still go to a sinner's hell. One has to ask themselves, is my heart right with God? Simon's heart doesn't appear to be right with God, does it? Peter recognizes it here. He says in verse number 20, it says, "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." Peter tells Simon that he needs to do the same thing that every other lost person needs to do, and that's repent. Repent. Truly repent. He's in bondage to sin. It sounds an awful lot like he was never saved in the first place. You know what, though? I will honestly tell you this. Christians can sin and become in bondage. We can do that. And we can do some pretty bad things sometimes. And we can come in bondage to those things, and our hearts aren't right with God. And you know what we need to do? Repent. We need to repent. Listen, we'll never have peace until our heart is clear with God. Let's read a couple more verses here. It says, "Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye that the Lord for me, that none of these things which we have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." So what took place here? We have Philip, the apostles, undoubtedly going from place to place in Samaria, preaching the word of God. The apostles return to Jerusalem. The word continues. Philip continues there until the Lord sends him somewhere else to chase down a eunuch. And they preach the word of God, and people are saved. It's a wonderful thing. The word of God is doing exactly what God desired all the way back when he told them to go. Next time, we're going to see the word of God going to the Gentiles. And that ought to make you excited, because that's you and that's me. If you would, let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before